Wife, okay? Beginning in verse 1, John chapter 5, and verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. We're going to consider this passage this morning, this miracle that Jesus performed, the healing of this man. We're going to see Jesus as the great physician this morning, the great physician. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word, the reading of it, and the application of it to our heart and our life. And Lord, that we would worship you, praise you, honor you. Lord, that your will is accomplished here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John's gospel is different than the other gospels in that the primary goal of John's gospel is not necessarily to give us an historical aspect of the life of Jesus. Certainly there is that matter that John accomplishes through it. But John's purpose, primary purpose in writing his gospel is to exalt the person of Jesus Christ. And so that men might believe on him and be saved. John chapter 20 in verse 30 states this very thing. I'll read it to you quickly. John 20 in verse 30. The Bible says, And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. What John recorded, what John wrote was for the purpose that men might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And John exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and exalts Him to and shows Him to be Jesus Christ as God, that He's deity. Well, in order to elevate the Lord Jesus Christ and to show that He is truly God in the flesh, John seems to present Jesus Christ in a new way in just about every chapter of this book. But in the verses that we're reading this morning, Jesus here is presented to us as the great physician. And the story of healing this impotent man is full of application for us today, not only for the fact that Jesus Christ is God, that He can heal, but also not just the physical elements of things, but that Jesus Christ can heal the soul. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. Let me begin by telling you a little story. There's a story of a man who was a very skilled physician who ended up becoming very wealthy because he discovered a cure for a fatal disease. He lived his life, he performed his skill as a physician, and after some time, when he knew that he would not be living very much longer, he decided to give his wealth to some people who really had a need. And so one day, he went out on the street and he found a man lying on the sidewalk who was hungry, hopeless, almost naked. This physician took pity on him and extended to him a bank card. And he said to him, Take this card. It gives you access to a bank account with $100 million in it. You must take this card and you must make withdrawals from this account every day. to meet your needs, but then also to help and meet the needs of others. The man who was really an outcast, he looked at this card and then he looked at the physician and he looked back at the card again and he couldn't believe anything that this good man had said. And he thought to himself, could it be that this stranger has gone out of his mind? And angrily, the man grabbed the card and he threw it away and he spat on his would-be benefactor and he returned to his sidewalk bed. The doctor continued his search and he found a poor woman in an equally sad situation. He made the same offer to her. She accepted the card happily, but she didn't go to the bank immediately. As the day dragged on, she got distracted by her problems and she lost the card, the very card that probably could have solved her problems, and she made no attempt to go find the man. Not long after that, the physician found another man in a desperate situation and he offered him the same deal. The man took the card. Thankfully, he was careful to keep it with him at all times. Wherever he went, he proudly showed off his bank card and spoke enthusiastically about the immense amount of money that he had access to in his account. He said, "I'm rich," he would tell people. "I have need of nothing." But yet he was still dressed in his rags, still terribly sick, still dirty, still disheveled and hungry, and still dependent on handouts. And whenever he said he was rich, nobody would believe him because he just lived as he did before he accepted that bank card. There was another woman, though, that caught this wealthy physician's eye. She was in the greatest need of all. She was deathly sick. She was thin. She was weak. The rich man came to her and offered her this priceless offer. "Take this card. It represents all that you need and more. You must make withdrawals every day from your account to meet your needs and for the needs of those that are around you." She looked at him, somewhat bewildered, but she took the card with trembling hands. And when she looked at it, she saw her very own name on it. She thanked the rich man for his gift and went straightway to the bank. She walked up to the teller, presented the card that had been offered to her, and dared to ask for $100. She could not yet fully understand the vast riches at her disposal. The teller was actually a friend of the wealthy physician, was aware of his offer, and she could see that the woman's true distress was showing, and she kindly responded, "Is that really all you need? You'll earn more in interest in the time it takes me to count it out than what you're asking for." The woman, in total disbelief, then asked for what she thought was a staggering sum of money, and she said, "Well, could I have $5,000? With that $5,000, the woman rented a small apartment. She bought some food for herself. She bought some new clothes. She took a badly needed bath. And then she went to the physician for healing of her sickness. The woman began to live as much like a rich person as she knew how and sought to imitate the only wealthy person that she was acquainted with, the physician himself. Following the instructions that were given to her, the woman went to the bank every day to make withdrawals and shared her wealth with others in need. I'm sure that you caught the various situations that people were in and the various responses that people had in this story to this great offer. And the story illustrates for us the truth of what Jesus Christ desires to do for everyone. Not that he wants to make us materially wealthy. This is not the prosperity gospel that we see and hear so much of today. It illustrates for us the desire of the Lord to take us from where we are right now in our filth, in our sin, in our sickness, our degradation, and to bring us to where He wants us to be. As we go through this passage this morning, we're going to see Jesus as the great physician, and what He did for this man, He can do for you. First of all, I want to look at verses 1 through 5 again, and I want to see a sick man. The Bible says in verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there's at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. Consider this man's condition. We're seeing that he's a sick man. Consider his condition. We know from this passage that this man was disabled. According to the scriptures here, this man lived with an infirmity, the Bible says, for 38 years. That word infirmity simply means that he had some weakness or frailness that prevented him from walking about as other men. 38 years he had to lie in this state. He was there at the pool waiting to be healed, but he couldn't do anything for himself. He was disabled. His legs were useless. He could not walk. And what a picture of mankind who is lost and separated from God in his sin. In fact, the Bible calls those in their sin and their natural state as useless. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. In verse 10, familiar passage of Scripture, but interesting wording that is used here. Romans 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." This word unprofitable here, it means to render useless. And the Bible says that all men, everyone has gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Together, the whole of mankind rendered useless because of sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Isaiah chapter 59, I'll read it to you in verse 2, says this, Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." This is the condition of mankind. Sin is a universal problem. Many lost people, though, feel that their lives are going along fairly well. And sadly, what they don't understand is that mankind is in more trouble than he could ever believe to be possible. Trouble with God. To live our life without God, without a thought of God, without God in control, that's one thing. But to die without the Lord is a terrible thing, a far worse thing. For there's only one destination for the lost man. That's an eternity in the lake of fire. The Bible says in Psalm, turn over there, Psalm 9 and verse 17. The Bible says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." There's only one destination for someone without God, someone who is sick, who is disabled, who is useless because of sin, separated from God. This man, the Bible tells us in our text in John 5, tells us of his condition, that he was disabled. But secondly, we see Not only was he disabled, but we see that he was desperate. Go back to John 5 and note with me that the Bible says that there was a sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And then verse 5 says that there was a man there which had an infirmity 38 years. The very fact that he was at this pool in his condition is proof positive that this man was desperate for something. He was desperate for healing. I think you can imagine how this might have looked. No one knew when the waters would be troubled. And so the five porches that surrounded this pool of Bethesda were filled with people who were blind and halt and maimed and withered and impotent. Here he is lying somewhere in one of these porches waiting for the water to be troubled, but no one knew when it would happen. And the moment it happened, you can imagine the throng and the rush, because the first one that was in was healed of whatsoever disease he had. This man couldn't walk. And maybe the water was stirred and the noise was there, and maybe he, in desperation, was dragging himself along on his arms, trying to get to be the first one to the pool, and he could never make it. The application to this thought is there are too few sinners who are desperate about their own spiritual condition. This man would have done anything, anything, to get to the place of healing. But many will live their life as though it would go on indefinitely. I don't have a need for God. I'm having fun. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a youth who knows they need to be saved, but there's no desperation in their soul over their sin. Maybe they understand this, the fact that I'm a sinner, but there's nothing about that that causes them to fear or causes them to dread the fact that they're going to stand before a holy God. They live life as if it's going to go on forever. I'm young. In truth, though, there's nothing more. This life is nothing more than a brief moment before a very long eternity. This life is simply a time of preparation. And one day, it's going to end. And those who go out into eternity without the Lord, it's going to be too late to do anything about a lost condition. And you know, the truth of the matter is we should never presume on tomorrow. James 4 tells us that life is very, very short. In James 4, in verse 14, the Bible says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." The Word of God tells us this truth. I think common sense would verify this truth, and yet people live as though life is going to go on forever. They love their sin, they love their life too much. Proverbs 27 and verse 1 again reiterates the truth that life is very, very short. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Eternity is forever. Life is very short. We need to be ready for eternity. This man was desperate for healing. And the place that people need to come to regarding their sin is a desperation in need of the physician. And not to boast of tomorrow as if we have another day, as if we have another moment, because life is so short. We don't know what a day is going to bring forth. We could talk all day long of the statistics of people who go out into eternity every single day. And you know what? Probably not even one of them, unless they're taking their own life, not even one of them thought that they were going to die today. We were going out to Moose Camp on Friday night, and as par for the course, when Doug and I are together, something terrible happens, at least seemingly. And we had some trouble and a breakdown, and I thought I destroyed Doug's machine and so on. Wasn't planning on that. Wasn't expecting it. And in a moment, it happened. I felt terrible. Went about our day, went to the next day. We did our work. We were coming back, and in a moment of time, it all changed and went back to good again, because it turns out that there was not really anything wrong, just something unplugged. And my thought was, yesterday I was feeling terrible about this. Today I'm feeling very good about this. Thank you, Lord. I don't know what a day is going to bring forth. But magnify that times infinity when it comes to your life. To think that we have another moment is presumption, and we should never presume on tomorrow. And the Word of God is very clear. What there needs to be is a desperation in our soul to be right with our Creator. This man was desperate, but we also see that this man was actually disappointed, because our text tells us in verse 7, as Jesus is talking to him, go back to John chapter 5. When Jesus asked him the question, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Verse 7 says, "The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." We see this man was disappointed as he tells Jesus that every time he's about to get into the water, somebody else beats him there, and he goes away the same as he was instead of being healed. And year after year after year, he seems to be disappointed, and his hopes and his dreams are always shattered by another person who beats him to the healing water. But again, we can see a lost man in this scenario. A man can try many things to bring peace and satisfaction to his soul. He can try his religion. He can try a reformation of life. He can try giving. He can try serving. He can try to do all of these things, but it'll never save a soul. There's nothing that can meet the need that Jesus can meet. It's only His blood that can accomplish the cleansing or the healing of the soul. And whatever we might try outside of Jesus Christ would always be disappointment. What this man needed was an encounter with Jesus Christ. We see his disappointment until he meets the Lord. As a side note, if you read this text in verse 3, you see that in these porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk. It's interesting, this man was surrounded by others who were in exactly the same condition as himself. There was no comfort in them. There was no help in them. They were all just as desperate as he was to be released from their own prison. And it was every man for himself in this situation. What a sad picture of humanity. Picture of all people, helpless, broken, blind, useless before the Lord, surrounded by others who are in the same boat, and only Jesus could meet their need. We see a sick man, but I want you to note secondly with me a sympathetic Savior, because verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now in that a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Jesus is pictured here as a compassionate Savior. He's shown as coming to this man and working a miracle to prove who he was. I think it's interesting that according to the Bible's own witness here, there was a great multitude of people that were there that day, and Jesus could have gone to any one of those, but he went to this man particularly. Why? I don't know the answer to that, But what I do see is nothing but the grace of God in this man's life. What a picture of Jesus and His work of salvation, though, because all men are in this condition. All men are sick with sin. And the Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God passes by and knocks on the heart door of every person. And He reaches out in love, calling us to Himself. And it's nothing but the grace of God. I mean, what did this man do to earn the healing favor of the Lord Jesus Christ? He didn't do anything to deserve it. It was just the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's the same with you and I. We can do nothing. We've done nothing to deserve the favor of God, and yet He chooses to love you individually and me. Just because He's God who loves the world. You know what? If you're saved here today, you can praise the Lord that one day He reached out to you. Sick, helpless, useless, worthless. He passed by your heart, knocked on your door, and He healed your soul. You can rejoice in the Lord, because what value is a useless man? It's nothing but the grace of God. Thank the Lord that He came to you where you were. I thank the Lord that He stopped where I was, helpless and broken by sin, and reached out to me. And all you had to say was yes. Jesus Christ is shown coming to this man, but He's also shown His caring for this man. Jesus knew everything there was to know about him. He already knew that he was crippled. He already knew that he couldn't walk. He already knew that he was in a desperate situation. He knew that he was dependent upon others for everything he had in this life. Jesus knew all of that. That he was of no value as far as society is concerned. And yet He reached out to him anyway. And again, a picture of grace. The name Bethesda, it means house of mercy, house of kindness. Where would we be without the mercy and the kindness of the Lord? Jesus knew all about him. But let me say, He knows all about you. And yet He still loves you. Isn't it an awesome thought, child of God, to know that Jesus Christ knows every low-down thing that you've ever done? Every evil thought, every failure, every wrong attitude, every action, every hatred. And yet He still loved you in your sin, who you were. Amen? Could you say amen to that this morning? What a testimony of the amazing grace of God. He's shown His coming to this man. He's shown His caring for this man. And I would simply say, Jesus Christ does the same for everyone. He offers the same healing. Not necessarily of the physical ailments, but of healing of the soul. He'll offer eternal life to the one who would repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope. The thing that the Lord desires more than anything else this morning is the salvation of your soul. He's not willing that you perish, but He wants to give you everlasting life. And we see, lastly, in verses 6 through 9, this striking miracle, because verse 6 tells us that Jesus asked him, wilt thou be made whole? In verse 7, the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Here we find the Lord's offer. Jesus asked him if he would like to be healed, and the man responded and tells Jesus he doesn't have anybody to help him. This man was initially guilty maybe of the same thing that so many others are guilty of, looking for the physical, when in reality, what he needed was the spiritual. But even today, Jesus comes to the lost sinner and he makes an offer of salvation. I can make you whole. But the common response of so many is, I don't need it. I'm good enough. I've not been too bad. I'm not any different than anybody else. Sometimes people have the heart that it won't work for me. I've tried it. The problem is that people are looking for a physical solution to a spiritual problem. What we need is to be saved. That's the issue. And that's something we can't do for ourselves. It takes the power of God, the conviction of the Spirit of God, the blood of Jesus Christ to bring healing and cleansing. It's a supernatural work of God. Jesus gives him an offer. You can't heal yourself, but do you want to be? Jesus knew full well that he could. But then we see, secondly, not only the offer, but we see the order. Because what did Jesus require of this man? What was it that he required in order for him to be healed? Nothing but a response of faith. We don't see him do anything except for just be obedient to the word of the Lord. Jesus said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And what did he do? He stood up. There had to be an element and a measure of faith here that he really could do what he just said. He was in this condition for 38 years. He tried himself to get to the pool, but he could never do it. And Jesus comes along and says, I've got the answer. And all he had to do was believe. His action was demonstration, proof positive, of his faith. And the same is true when it comes to salvation. I know I'm desperate. I know I'm a sinner. I can't help myself. I can't save myself. But I know Jesus can. And my repentance toward God is proof positive of my faith that Jesus Christ can make me whole. This man, the only thing that was necessary for his healing was a response of faith. Jesus said, get up and walk. But so often, men refuse the offer of the Lord because it's simple. There's nothing that I have to do. There's nothing that can bring honor to me in what I've done. All the Lord requires is faith. His blood is the only thing that can wash away my sin, and I believe that. What a great miracle was accomplished this day. Later on in the passage, we see that this man was saved. He was born again. As well, you can read it in the following verses of the text. Verse 14, Jesus said to him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more. But what does this miracle teach us about Jesus? It teaches us that Jesus Christ has the power to take any life that is broken, that it's ruined by sin, and make it new. He's powerful. He's awesome. He's all-saving. And he can take our affliction of our sin, and he can wash it away. Something that only he can do. The thing to note and remember about Jesus as the great physician is not just that he can heal the body, that he can heal the physical ailments, but that he can heal the soul. And that's what we really need, is soul healing. Eventually, this body is going to perish. Eventually, this body is going to die. But what Jesus can do for the soul is eternal. And I would ask you this morning, are you saved? Do you know for sure that Jesus Christ has washed away your sin, that your soul is healed, that you have a right relationship with God? Maybe you're one who's not saved. You know it. But you act as though you've got the rest of your life. You act as though you're not in any danger, when in reality, we're in more danger than we could ever possibly imagine with God. Don't presume on tomorrow. Understand, we're in a desperate situation, and only Jesus Christ can cleanse and make whole the soul. If you're saved today, praise the Lord. Thank Him for what He's done in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly the great physician, who can heal both body and soul, most importantly, can give us a brand new heart, a brand new mind, a right relationship with God that's eternal. And Lord, I pray this morning for those who may not be saved, or that there would be a soberness this morning in their heart, an understanding of the fact that they're in terrible trouble with God, that there's no guarantee of tomorrow, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming today, knocking on the heart door, even asking the question, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And Lord, I pray that they would not respond as those in that story in the beginning of the message, who had an amazing offer given to them, who rejected it, didn't believe it, or didn't act on it when it was right there in their possession. Lord, I pray that You would bring conviction to their heart this morning. They would respond in faith as this man in the Scriptures. Lord, may the saints of God rejoice today and praise You that You came and met us in our need, in the deep pit. And Lord, You lifted us up out of that miry clay. In our despair, and Father, You gave us new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us have a heart of thankfulness to You today. In Jesus' name, amen.